We're very glad for the opportunity to be together here on this first day of the week and for this opportunity now for us to study together from the Word of God. And from God's Word, we learn all the things that we need to know from our Creator. And we learn much about His Son, everything that we need to know about His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, through what He has revealed in the Scriptures. Many of those scriptures begin in the Old Testament with prophecies and shadows of Christ to come that were then fulfilled and that are explained and taught to us in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, is indeed many different things. That is, there are many different qualities that He has and even positions that He holds that are described to us by our Heavenly Father in His Word. One of those things that may not get the attention from His followers, us, as He should. Hopefully it would be the case, but this is something we want to remind ourselves of as Christ's position as our high priest. Maybe that's one that we don't think about as much, but we should. And we want to look at the Scriptures this morning to see what it teaches us, what God's Word teaches us about the high priesthood of Christ. Now, this was something that was foretold in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalms 110. And this is a psalm that is in its entirety a prophecy about Christ, beginning with the first verse that foretold the authority that the Father was going to give to His Son. When He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," this being a psalm of David. And so this is the Father, the Lord, who is our Heavenly Father, said unto, and David said, "My Lord," and that is in reference to Christ, God's Son. So here's what the Father said to His Son, Jesus Christ: "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So this was spoken on the day that the Father gave to His Son all authority in heaven and in earth. We know from going back to the second psalm, another one that is foretelling this very same thing that's also quoted in the New Testament. So Psalm 2 is quoted by name as the second psalm in Acts 13. Psalm 110 is quoted many, many times in the New Testament, verse 1 particularly, but also verse 4 that we're wanting to hone in on in a moment. But it was on the day of Christ's resurrection that the Father gave Him all authority in heaven and in earth. And He also gave His Son a position at His right hand with that authority as high priest. So verse 4 here in Psalm 110 says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." So this was something that God had ordained and had forsworn and was not going to change His mind about. This was something that God had established that it would be, and He did bring it to pass. It was not going to, there was no way it was not going to happen, and it's not going to be changed. "So the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So that's those are also among the words that the Father spoke to His Son when He gave Him that position at His right hand after His resurrection. When Christ ascended to get to heaven, the Father sat Him at His right hand. He gave Him all authority in heaven and in earth. He made Him Lord and Christ, as He says in Acts 2:36. And He also made Him high priest. Jesus is all of those things. And all of those things, those aspects of who He is and those aspects of His authority that He possesses are all things that we need to understand to make sure that we're following as He teaches us to. But such is the case with His high priesthood. He was and is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, beginning at that time when the Father gave Him that position, when He gave Him the authority that He did. So it included being as high priest. And it's a high priesthood that would endure for what length of time? For eternity. So this was going to be an eternal priesthood that Christ would possess. Obviously, He is still in that position today, just as He is in that position as the King of Kings and as Lord over all of this earth. He's also high priest. Well, we would like to turn now to the book of Hebrews, where we just a survey through this book that puts such a great emphasis. If we want to go to one book in God's Word to learn the most about the high priesthood of Christ, it would be this book, the book of Hebrews. And just to underscore that point, that I'm not making that up, because you don't want to listen to anything I make up. But here in the book of Hebrews, we just quickly let's survey through and see how many times that he's bringing this point up about the high priesthood of Christ. Starting in the second chapter, Hebrews 2, verse 17, he says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we just read from that other place, Psalm 110 and verse 1, where God said that, where he prophesied that, and it was, and here he's speaking of its fulfillment. Verse 10 of Hebrews 5 says, "Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, obviously, we're going to have to make some consideration of the order of Melchizedek as we see this come up over and over again, beginning in Psalm 110, verse 4, and all these times he's making reference to that that prophecy in that psalm here in the book of Hebrews when he's speaking of its fulfillment. This is going to be key to understanding his eternal priesthood in contrast to that priesthood of the Old Testament time that was possessed by Aaron and his sons. And so then also we have in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In chapter 7, Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever, forevermore." And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Chapter 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And then chapter 10 and verse 21, he says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And one of the other things that hopefully jumped out at all of us in just surveying through those verses, that we're not digging into each and every one of them right now in our study, but just looking through those, how many times as we read those verses did we see a connection between Christ's position as high priest and also us under that high priest, under Christ, and how it relates to our service to God through Christ under him. That connection is made over and over again in those verses. So understanding this is going to be essential for us to understand our role under Christ's authority and how we're to submit to it, how we are to please God by following Christ, who is the high priest of our profession. Without that understanding, we're not going to be able to do and follow the Lord as he has instructed us to do. But looking at those verses that we just went through, I mean, it was almost every chapter in the book of Hebrews. It comes up over and over and over again, as we can see. So is Christ's position as high priest, is that something that matters? And obviously it does. Now, for him to be high priest and to have an eternal priesthood means that it could not be after the order of Aaron, which was the original high priest in the physical nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So there was the high priesthood of the Old Testament law, and Christ was not a high priest after Aaron. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, going back, and we did read verses 5 and 6 a moment ago, but verse 4 that preceded those two verses we read, Hebrews 5 verse 4 says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So he mentions the priesthood, the high priesthood of Aaron, and then Aaron's sons and his descendants after that, one after another, inherited that high priesthood. So it was given to many, one generation after another, beginning with Aaron, of all of his descent from among his descendants. But Christ did not glorify himself. He didn't make himself a high priest. Aaron didn't make himself high priest over Israel. God did. And Jesus didn't make himself high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made him such. But those are not the same priesthoods. The priesthood of Aaron is not the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek that Jesus possesses as an eternal priesthood. Well, what's the reason for that? Well, it begins with what God had ordained in the Old Testament concerning the priesthood for the children of Israel under the law of Moses. If we go back to the book of Exodus to chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, he said, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," this was God's instruction to Moses, so he says, "take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So these were the ones that God authorized to be priests under the Old Testament. What was the qualification that God gave? They had to be whom? It says Aaron and his sons. So this is the priesthood. Now one of them, and it starts with Aaron, is the high priest. But who could be priest under the Old Testament law? Only, not just the children of Levi, that would have to be the tribe, but it had to be of a particular family children of Levi, namely that being of Aaron's descendants. You had to be able to be a descendant of Aaron himself to serve as a priest under the Old Testament the scriptures just say there in Exodus 28 verse 1. Now another aspect of this, when God tells Moses to take Aaron and to have Aaron and his sons to be from among the children of Israel to minister in the priest's office, God says who could be, those that were Aaron and his descendants. Does he mention anybody else in verse 1? Does he say who couldn't be? Does he have to? When he says Aaron and his sons are to be consecrated to be priests, does God have to say now and then name everybody else that's not, doesn't meet that qualification that are Aaron's sons and say, okay, they can't be? God doesn't do that. But he's being very clear, isn't he, whom he is authorizing to be priests under the Old Testament. And one of those, of course, would be the high priest, beginning with Aaron. And then chapter 29, as we see further on this, Exodus 29 verses 44 through 46, he says, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, do any of those statements in those last three verses of Exodus chapter 29 sound like they're casual or unimportant? No, he's establishing, God is establishing who he is and what his authority is over them as his people. And again here he mentions, the tabernacle and the altar of God and who could serve there as priests. And he says, I will sanctify, God says, I will, just like we read in Hebrews 5 a moment ago. Aaron didn't choose that for himself, did he? And his sons. That was not something they took upon themselves. God said, I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Now, did God sanctify anybody else but them? He did not. He didn't choose anybody else. So does he have to say, and by the way, I'm not sanctifying, and then name everybody else he's not? No, he doesn't have to do that. He didn't do that. He was very clear in who he was authorizing and sanctifying for that position as the priesthood under the Old Testament, under the law of Moses. In chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 through 16, he says, And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So for the duration of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, as long as it was in force, was there going to be any change in what God had ordained and authorized concerning his priesthood? No, he said, whom he was consecrating for that, and those are the ones who were brought forth and consecrated for that, and God said that's the way it was going to be for the remainder as long as that covenant was in force, and so it was. And there were times in Israel's history when they went against that and did so with great consequence. One of those was in Numbers chapter 16. So this was early on, we see a rebellion against what God had chosen. How often do men disagree with God and not accept what God has ordained, what he has commanded, and they decide, well, they can do it differently and be just as okay as if they did what God said? I mean, this goes back to the very beginning. Goes back to Cain and Abel. So we can see this going back to the beginning where man rejects what God has ordained and then comes up with his own way of doing things by his own wisdom. And we see over and over again how God judges that. He doesn't accept that. We can't do things however we decide we want to do them. We do not get to vote or decide about any of these matters when God has established the way things are. When God says this is it, that's it. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that has that authority. So in Numbers chapter 16, here Aaron and his sons were chosen not just among all the tribes of Israel as they were, but even in the tribe of Levi itself. Well, how did the rest of the tribe of Levi, how did they feel about, we're Levites, but we know we're not in Aaron's family, so we can't be priests. Did they all willingly accept that and humbly go along with what God had ordained? No, they didn't. We have Korah is rebelling against that here in Numbers 16, starting in verse 1, where it says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. So you have some that are from a different tribe, but you have Korah, the leader of this, who was himself a Levite, as it shows us. In verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. So Korah didn't accept that he couldn't be a priest too. Now, what was the, what argument does he make as the basis of this rebellion? Is he acknowledging that this was God's authority that was behind this? Who is he accusing of putting, well, Moses is in the position as the judge and leader of them, and then his brother Aaron is the high priest, and only his sons are priests. So who is Korah saying, and the ones that are with him here, of these 250, who are they saying is the one that made that choice and authorized this? They're accusing Moses and Aaron of taking this upon themselves by their own authority. Now, how does Moses respond to that? Whom God has chosen, that's going to be revealed this way. And he says, you take too much on yourselves, because they were rebelling against God's authority. For time's sake, we're not going to read through the rest of Numbers chapter 16. I recommend that you do so, because it very graphically shows how God made the earth open up and swallow up Korah and his company for this rebellion. And then in the next chapter, in number 17, he made Aaron, they got all the tribes of Israel to take a rod and put the name of the tribe on it, but of Levi, not it didn't have Levi on it, it had Aaron on it. And God made that rod of Aaron bud and bear almonds. And then that was, by God's commandment, placed in the Ark of the Covenant. That forever for the children of Israel, it would be a reminder that God had chosen Aaron and his sons, who were of the tribe of Levi, to be priests. Now, when we turn back to the book of Hebrews, Christ, as we know, was a descendant of David through the royal line, there being of the tribe of Judah. Was Jesus Christ, was he a descendant of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi when he came, was born into this world? No, he was not. So was he authorized to be a priest under the Old Testament law? He was not. And this point is made in Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 12 and 13, verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 7, 13 and 14, it says, For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So he even makes a point of what Moses, and of course it wasn't Moses himself alone, but what God had spoken through Moses about the priesthood for the tribe of Judah. Now in all those verses that we read, starting with Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, and what we read in chapters 29 and 40. And I also recommend, go into a search of Aaron and Aaron and his sons, and look at how many times that comes up in the book of Exodus when he's going through, when God was ordaining all of those things and establishing his covenant with the children of Israel, and how many times we read about the priesthood, and he repeats that over and over and over again. And in all those passages, we just read a handful of them, and by no means did we do more than but just scratch the surface on all the ones that are there where God speaks about that, about the fact that only Aaron and his sons were ordained to be priests. But do we ever read Judah mentioned or any of the other tribes of Israel mentioned in any of those passages? We do not. What he says right there is absolutely the truth. God, through Moses, spoke nothing about Judah or any of those other tribes or any of the other families of Levi. We saw one of those families led by Korah who rebelled against that, and we see what happened, what God did as a result of that. So if God doesn't say something about it, does that mean we can do it? Since he didn't say Judah couldn't be priests, could they be? Since he said, well, none of those other families of Levi couldn't be priests. He didn't say that. He didn't say Korah couldn't be priest. He said, who could? So Korah said, I can too. And what did God say about that? No, you can't. But did he have to spell that out and mention Korah by name or his family or any of the other families in Levi or any of the other tribes in Israel? He did not. He spoke nothing about that. But what did that silence mean? When God said who could be priests under the Old Testament, if he didn't say anything else, what did it mean? Only what God spoke had authority. And it's true today, too. We can find lots of things. We can bring up lots of things that we're not going to read about in the New Testament. And say, well, God didn't say I couldn't do that. Well, God's going to tell us what he wants us to do. And he's going to authorize us to do certain things. We have to submit to that authority about what he's spoken. And if he's silent about it, his silence doesn't give us a green light. His silence does not give us authority to go do whatever we want to. If he's silent about it and doesn't authorize for us to do something in serving him, then we can't say, well, I'm going to serve him by doing that and then be accepted by the Lord. We need to heed those warnings, and we have many of them from those who have committed that error. But Jesus is high priest, not after that order of Aaron. That priesthood could not bring remission of sins to the people. In Hebrews chapter 9, 13 through 15, he says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Was Christ able by his sacrifice, and is he in his position as high priest over us after the order of Melchizedek, is he able to accomplish things that the priesthood of the old covenant could not? Yes, and accomplishing the remission of sins for the people is one of those very important things. And also at the heart of it, God's purpose for us to be spiritually completed in the image of God, to be partakers of his divine nature, that was not accomplished by the Old Testament priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If there's nothing superior about the high priesthood of Christ, what good is it? What use is it? There would be no point to it, and which is what he states there. But it does accomplish crucial matters that could not be from the Old Testament priesthood, regarding the remission of sins for the people, regarding perfecting the people, which is God's ultimate purpose for us. These things could not be done and accomplished by that priesthood of Aaron in the Old Testament. And furthermore, Hebrews 7 and verse 23 says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What happened as soon as Aaron died? He wasn't high priest anymore. His high priesthood came to an end with his death. And then his son became priest after him. And so Eleazar and then Phinehas, his grandson, that was the first three. Each one relinquished their priesthood, their high priesthood, when their life came to an end. So every time a high priest died, another one became high priest. Well, Jesus Christ, his priesthood is not like that. His priesthood is an eternal one, as we read in verse 28 of this chapter just a while ago, where the verse ends that says he maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So this is an eternal priesthood that Christ possesses after the order of Melchizedek. Lord willing, next time we will explore and study about that priesthood after the order of Melchizedek to try to understand that as it relates to the high priesthood of Christ, and then to see how that translates into our responsibilities and what we need to do in serving the Lord under that eternal priesthood that the Father has given to him. And this morning is an opportunity for anybody that is here at this time that is not yet a child of God, for you to come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If that is your need, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you need to repent of any sin or need the prayers of the church this morning, you're also encouraged to come now. So anyone who needs to do so, please come while we stand together now and sing.